So let's get into our lesson here this morning. This is going to be probably not the extent that we normally do on a Sunday, simply because I really didn't know what to expect. And so I just wanted to put together just a simple sermon here today. I don't have a lot of notes and things like I normally do, just because I didn't know what I was going to have available. And so I know we started a series on All In, and so we're going to pause that today, and I'll pick that up next week. And then we'll start into that again. But we faced a situation this week where, what do? We want to meet in our normal facility, but we can't do that. We don't know what's available. And so we have the option of whether or not, do we cancel church? Or do we try to have it, roll the dice and see if we can have church, see if we can get a key. We didn't know until yesterday if I could get a key. And of course, then it would be late notice to try to contact everybody and tell them if we had to cancel. But also, we don't know. There's a lot of new people that have come over the last couple of weeks or last couple of months. And I don't have all their details yet. So let me encourage you, if you haven't filled out a connection card, that'd be a great time to do it today. Just so we can have your details so that if something like this were to happen, I can get the information to you. I know some people live a little bit farther away. So I hate for you to show up one day and say, hey, sorry, we couldn't have church. But we try not to do that. But as we look at all the events and things that are happening, we were sort of at a crisis. Do we go ahead and call it off, or do we go ahead and just have services? And it got me thinking about the importance of assembling together. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. And in doing so, why don't we just start out with prayer? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for just the ability just to come this morning and meet. I know sometimes we may take that for granted. We just always assume that the place will be here for us to meet. And now that we know that that may not be always be a possibility, I pray that, that we really sort of just take our assemblies seriously, Lord, because we're not always granted an opportunity to meet. And so we're just so grateful for the school that we're meeting in. We thank you for bringing us here so that we can meet together, Lord, and just the kindness that's been shown to us through the school, Lord. I'm just so grateful, Lord, and I thank you for the relationship that we have with the school. And I pray that you continue to develop that relationship and build that relationship and so that we can continue to meet and we can be an outreach to our community here. And so we're grateful for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you do when your plans don't work out? You ever been there? How many of you had some plans before and it just didn't work out? I think I'm probably talking to probably all of us here, right? We've all been there, right? It's happened. I'm talking to a group of people that they've had some plans that didn't go according to plan. And we've all been there. So what do we do? Well, one of the things that we can do is actually go and have a look at the scriptures. Now, I don't have the scriptures up on the screen, and so I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures here, and you're going to have to do some work this morning. All right, you're going to have to open up your Bibles. And so if you would open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. Proverbs 16, 3. And then if you would, keep your finger there, and you can flip over to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. So Proverbs 16, 3 and Romans 8, 28. As the passage is, when I'm only got two today to make it easier for you, because this is going to be a shorter sermon today. But what do you do whenever things don't work out? Well, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, it says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. And so what we do is like, hey, God, this is what we want to do. This is what we plan to do. This is what we hope to do. And if it doesn't work out, well, you know what? We're going to commit that to you. We're going to give that over to you. And hey, Lord, whatever happens, happens. We know that you're in control. God knows what is happening here at Shorehaven Primary School. He's aware of it. None of this has taken him by surprise for whatever reason. He has allowed it. And also we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he's also given us a promise here. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so we know all things work together for good, he says, to those who love God. How many of you here love God this morning? Yeah? We know all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. How many of you were called according to His purpose here this morning? All right, well then guess what? We have a promise. All things will work together for good. All things will work together for good. And here I'm just thinking about some of the things that work together for good. We're in one of the hottest Sundays that we've had in a long time, and God has allowed us to have a little bit of air conditioning. All right? We can praise God for that, can we not? Isn't that exciting? And also, we've had the opportunity to really connect with a lot of the school staff over this event. And it's really just helped our relationship with them because we're trying to help each other out in order to achieve a common goal. And so we've had a wonderful opportunity to really just connect with some of the school here and some of the school staff. And so, again, it all works out together for our good. And so we are grateful for that. I'm pleased with how God just opened up the door for us. And again, this is why we're singing the songs that God will make a way. He's a way maker. And so we're thrilled with what He has done for us. But the church is the call. So we continue to do our best, do the best that we can with what we have. And let's see how God will use us for our good. But I wanted to talk to you a little bit here this morning about the church and the importance of assembling together. We had an opportunity to cancel our services, but as the Lord began to work in my heart, I began to really think through this. I'm like, you know what? You know, if we can have church, if we can have services, then I think it's important for us to do so. And to do that, we need to understand, what is the church? What is the church? Well, the church is a local assembly. It's a local assembly. If the church never meets, it's not a church. If a church never meets, it's not a church. We can easily take this truth for granted. At times, our times of worship meeting is often the first piece of information a church provides on its advertising. You'll see, you know, join us Sundays at 10 a.m. All are welcome. That's generally what you'll see in the advertising. Meeting, however, isn't just something churches do. A meeting is part of a church. It's what a church is. God has saved us as individuals to be a corporate assembly. And we see this throughout the scriptures. This is pictured in Israel when they were rescued from Egypt, and they gathered together at Mount Sinai to hear God's law. Moses later on refers to this influential moment as the day of assembly in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10. A day of assembly. And at key other junctures in Israel's history, the nation also was gathering as an assembly before the covenant of the Lord. We see that all throughout Israel's history. Now, the word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for assembly is ekklesia. And it's the same word that's actually used throughout the New Testament as well. The New Testament writers use this in order to refer to the local church, the ekklesia. And it simply means, it's a term to use for gathering. That's what the term means. So when it's applied to the church, though, it actually carries the rich Old Testament connotation of all standing together as God's chosen people. God's chosen people coming together, meeting together in order to worship their God. So what does the New Testament teach about the local church assembly? Well, first of all, we see that the church regularly meets together. Paul uses phrases like, when you come together as a church, and the whole church comes together in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14, it carries with it the idea of meeting together on a regular basis. That's what a church does. But also, secondly, a church assembly is a distinct event. This is evident because Paul provides some specific instructions that we as a church should do in our meetings. He talks about, you know, he gives instructions about, you know, whenever you have assembly, whenever you have church, these are things that you should do. Whenever you have church, whenever you have assembly, these are some gifts that you should be implementing within the church. And then he also tells us about some negative behaviors as well. Hey, look, these are things that you shouldn't be doing in the church assembly. And so it's a very distinct event. But also third, even large churches met in one body in the New Testament era. Thousands of believers belonged to the congregation of Jerusalem, yet they all met together in Solomon's portico in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. They all met together. They all come together as an assembly. Now, it doesn't matter if it's a small church. It doesn't matter if it's a medium church. It doesn't matter if it's a big church. They assembled regularly together in order to come and to worship their God. Now, the fourth thing is the New Testament writers instructed churches to do activities that can only be done by meeting together. Here are some of the things that mention in regards to the activities of the church: teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, reading scriptures publicly, 1 Timothy 4:13, encouraging one another, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, sharing the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. None of these things can happen in a vacuum. In order for these things to happen, we must come together. As a church, we must assemble together in order to do the things that the church has been instructed to do. But also the fifth thing we see is church discipline is an act of a gathering congregation as well. Jesus envisioned the church as a whole, the ecclesia, to speak to unrepented sinners. Man, this gives an opportunity for someone who comes into our church and they're struggling with life and they're struggling with things in life. And we have the opportunity to come alongside them and to speak to them and to talk to them and also reprove them as well and let them know, hey, look, the things you're doing is not right. And you need to have a change of heart in regard to those things. But hang on, we can come alongside you and we can help you in those situations. We can help you overcome those things. And we can do it together as a church. In order to do this, we must be gathered together in His name. And Paul echoes the language as he instructs the Corinthians to implement church discipline. He says, when you are assembled, or the Greek term there is the same as ekklesia, when you are assembled together in the name of the Lord Jesus. The same one is in Matthew 18. We're talking about church discipline. And what a picture this is. It's amazing. A church is a blood-bought people devoted to worship the one true God. They are set apart from the world. They committed to serving one another and loving their neighbor. And they do all this by assembling together in time and space. So why does this matter? Why does this matter? What makes the assembly such an important part of church identity? Well, the assembly makes the church visible to itself. The assembly makes the church visible to itself. Think of a big extended family that gathers together for photos at the end of their annual reunion. They take a photograph so that they themselves can be remembered about the bonds that they shared on that particular day. Similarly, whenever a church gathers for corporate worship, the congregation is presented, as it were, to itself. You present yourself to one another. This is how the theologian Everett Ferguson puts it. He says, in an assembly, the church becomes conscious of itself. It confesses itself to be a distinct entity, shows itself to be what it is, a community, a people gathered by the grace of God, dependent upon Him and honoring Him. The assembly allows the church to emerge in its true nature. I like the way he puts that. This happens whenever the congregation meets. On Sunday morning at 10 a.m., every Sunday, Haven Baptist Church meets at Shorehaven Primary School. And do you know what I see, what happens from the pulpit? Oftentimes I see things that maybe you don't. I see an individual who lives his life on his own, and he's craving to have someone to talk to. He's craving for someone to he can share his life with. And oftentimes when I've talked to him before, he says, you know, he's just lonely. He just lives a life alone. Especially during the holidays, there's nobody to talk to. There's nobody to engage in. And yet he comes to church and he has an opportunity to share his life with you. And an opportunity for us to sit down with him and say, hey, what's going on in your life? Oh, tell me some stories. Oh, that's great. What else happened? You know, we have an opportunity to engage them. And we see that. I see young people getting together and encouraging one another and building each other up. And I see people who are hurting and they're gathering together in little pockets around the room, approaching the throne of God and praying for one another, lifting each other up. I see people providing food and assistance to those who may be in need. I see people giving guidance to those who may be struggling in life. And I see some who are sitting in tears as God works in their hearts as we present the Word of God through the sermon. And they sit there and they are overcome with emotion and they weep. This is why we come together as a church week after week. This is why a number of you are committed to being in your seats week after week, because you get what church is about. You understand it. And as long as I am pastor of this church, if we are able to have our doors open, even in a limited sense, we're going to have our doors open. We're going to have our doors open. Don't know what it's going to look like, but we are going to assemble. Those who want to assemble, we know we're going to come together and we're going to assemble, because I believe this is what the church is to do. Because we need that time together. We need to be visible to one another. We never know what might walk through the door, who might walk through the door, and that we can have a positive influence on spiritually. And we don't want to miss that opportunity. So yes, there's a bit of inconvenience not having a normal facility. We don't have all of our bells and whistles and everything else that we usually have on a church Sunday. But we still have church. The ecclesia. The assembling together. And this is where lives are changed. And as I look across the gathering, I see believers who are helping one another follow Christ through health crises and through family conflicts and through financial struggles and even more. We have the opportunity to do that, and they've committed to do that in part by assembling together right here. Because oftentimes we may miss each other during the week. But when we set aside a time together, we can come and we can fellowship and we can minister to each other. This is what assembling is all about. And they've committed to do that part as they come together and assembling together. They're singing the same songs, confessing the same faith, hearing the same scriptures and the same sermons being preached. And just as the sight of his bride makes the groom's heart swell with love, church members should overflow with affection for one another when they behold the assembly, when they come together. This is the people whom Jesus bought with his own blood. These are the people who have committed to care for one another, who put up with their faults and point people back to Jesus Christ again and again and again. So the assembly makes the church visible to itself, but also the assembly makes the church visible to the universe. Why did God join Jew and Gentile together in his one body? He did this so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities. Notice this, to the principalities, to the powers in the heavenly places that we read about in Ephesians chapter 3:10 last year. Think about how this happens in the local assembly of the church. Groups who were known to have disliked each other are now coming together. Jews and Gentiles are coming together to be united in their worship of one God. People from all different walks of life, different social statuses, they all come together for one purpose, and that is to be the church, to come together and to worship our God. When the gatherings conclude, many people hang out for 45 minutes or longer, and many they may discuss the sermon, and they may pray together, they may have a time of tea, they may have a time of fellowship together. This gathering is normal for Sunday, for us, and it should leave the world speechless. Where else can you find such a bizarre mix of people all coming together, praising the triune God? It makes the world scratch their head. The brightest witness for the gospel is possible because the church assembles. And we have that testimony every single week when these cars drive by and they look and they see our signs out and they see the number of people that have come to worship the Lord. What a testimony that is to our community. The sort of love and commitment and care for one another should be put on display by meeting regularly together with one another. I used to live in the ACT, and this is where the parliament convenes to debate and to lead our country. And the highest court in Australia is also located in the ACT, and it's simply called the High Court. Any decisions that are made in the High Court are final and cannot be challenged by another court. If you don't like their decision, you can't go to another court and say, hey, I'm going to appeal that. No, you can't. Once they make that decision, it's final. There is no other higher authority. Seven justices who serve on the nation's highest judicial body are, in one sense, regular people just like you and me. They walk the sidewalks, they shop in the local grocery stores. You may find yourself sitting next to one of them at a school event or at a restaurant if you happen to frequent the ones that they do. They are influential, they're all influential in their own rights, on their own. But of course, in the deepest sense, they are who they are as an assembly. They can't just go randomly go out and make decisions independently and have the backing power of the high courts. Only when they meet together do they have this power. And when the high court's justices meet as a court to make formal judgments, they take on a unique joint identity. Together, they wield an authority far greater than the sum of their parts. When a lawyer goes and introduces some of their remarks, they don't say, may it please the justices. Instead, they say, may it please the court, singular. The high court is a corporate institution, one that depends on its seven members, convening in space and time. Now, in a similar way, God has designed the local church as a people who assemble together and collectively worship Him. It doesn't work any other way. You can't be a church on your own. I mean, you can't go out to the beach and say, I'm having church today all by yourself. It doesn't work that way. We are collectively together a church, and we worship together. We are better together. And when we assemble together in worship, we can accomplish greater things than on our own. So when circumstances prevents us from having our normal church service, I assure you, we will do all we can to assemble our church together. So let me say, first of all, thank you for your commitment here this morning and coming and assembling together, even though it's going to be a little bit different than what you were used to and what you're accustomed to. But you've come together representing Haven Baptist Church in our community, and I want to thank you for that here this morning. And I love what the Bible says. The Bible says that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And neither will vandals. Neither will vandals. We're going to have the opportunity to meet. We'll come together. Then we're going to do so. And one of the reasons why we may do this is because there may be somebody in our midst here this morning that they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if we cancel church, then we miss that opportunity to speak into their hearts and speak into their lives. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you here this morning that Jesus loves you. And Jesus gave His life on the cross for you in order to save you from your sin. And He died on the cross, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and that is the gospel. And this is what you must believe if you want to be saved. And so let me encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior here this morning, stick around. Don't run off. We got air conditioning. You can stick around. It's a lot better in here than it is out there. And I'd love the opportunity to take you aside and show you how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior here this morning. Who knows? Maybe this is the very reason why we're meeting here this morning and why God orchestrated all this and He made a way so that we can meet, so that we can have that opportunity just to share Christ with you. He loved you that much that He orchestrated all of this just for you. So allow me the opportunity to talk with you or talk to somebody maybe you came with. And give us the opportunity to share with you what Christ has done for you, because I'd love for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, that's my heart here this morning. And thank you once again for coming. And we do have the opportunity to sing our way out of here today. And so as we sing. We're going to sing God Can Make a Way. And when you sing this today, I want you to sing it from your heart. Because God made this possible here today. And if it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't be here, and nor would we be saved today. So let's all stand together, and we'll be dismissing song. Lord, we do thank You for our time together. And Lord, as we think about all that You have done for us, God, we do thank You for making a way in our lives. And Lord, as we see how You have made a way for us as a church, Lord, help us to apply this to our individual lives as well. Because Lord, we know that not all things work out as we planned. But Lord, that doesn't mean You still can't use them. Lord, that doesn't mean that you can't still work all things together for good to those who love You, who are called to Your purpose, Lord. And so, God, I pray that we learn to trust You, even when our plans fail. And Lord, when You put in those detours in our life, I pray that we step back and say, okay, God, what is it that we need to learn? God, what is it that You want us to do? God, who else do I need to come in contact with in order to share my faith with because You put this roadblock in my life? And Lord, help us to look at this as an opportunity to be used by You in a greater way. And we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.